I want to speak this morning on the topic of choosing wisely, and I want to show you an image that I've been working on all week. It is a fresco by Ottavio Vanini, and the reason I want to show you this painting is because I'm actually writing a book about the guy in the middle, which is Lorenzo de' Medici. It's my big passion to be studying art history and to draw out some lessons specifically for business people and entrepreneurs. And all week I've been writing a chapter on Lorenzo, how he surrounded himself with the genius people of his time of the Renaissance period. This fresco is from 1648. Basically, it is one of the great-great-great-great-grandsons of Lorenzo that commissioned that we need a room that really pays tribute to Lorenzo, who has just been marvelous, not just great himself, but his genius was that he would surround himself with the smartest, with the most educated, with the most brilliant mind that would actually make up the Renaissance period. In this fresco, you see to the right, Michelangelo. Lorenzo is the one that discovered Michelangelo in the Garden of San Marco when he was just 15 years of age. The Medici family, they were curating the artist there in Florence, and they had gardens of San Marco where they would train and educate the children, a little bit like school, but in an artistic way. And one day, Lorenzo walked through this garden and saw a young 15-year-old boy chiseling on a piece of marble, and actually this head that you see here is a representation of that story. Michelangelo's working on this head, and Lorenzo is very astonished that such a young boy can create such a beautiful object, such a beautiful face of a man. But he commented, this man is too beautiful. He's an old man. He shouldn't be that beautiful. And the story goes, and Vasari, who's actually the great reporter of the who and what of the Renaissance period, later on actually wrote down this anecdote, that Michelangelo, as a 15-year-old boy, takes up his chisel and the hammer and knocks out a tooth from the old man. And then just kind of polished it and then waited, you know, for a few days for Lorenzo to come back into the garden and stumble over the statue and say, oh, you know, now it is perfect. The old man is missing a tooth. But to the right, you see, Michelangelo, who was discovered by Lorenzo, that's how then he started working. And all, of course, we know the great art that he has produced. But then there's Giuliano da San Gallo, there's Angelo Poliziano, with the greatest philosophers of the Renaissance period, really introducing humanism after, let's say, the Dark Ages of the Middle Ages. They introduced that man is actually has potential, that the human beings, we're not just recipients of fate, but really we can create our own destinies. And Poliziano wrote some incredible philosophy and literature around that. There's Giovanni Pico della Mirandola to the left, who did some groundbreaking work in architecture. So I titled my chapter that I wrote and that I worked on all week, Surround Yourself with Genius. Surround yourself with genius. And then yesterday afternoon, I got asked to speak here this morning in a church, and I thought, well, perhaps this is a topic that I should address here, not just to the business people that I write books to, but also to the people who come to church. And I've got a question that I want to kick us off with this morning in our reflection. Who do you have around you? Okay, who do you have around you, perhaps more specifically, like in your inner circle? Who are the people, perhaps also beyond your family, that you are very intentionally curating that are close to you? Because once you leave the house of your parents as teenagers, late teenagers, you actually have a choice on who's around you. Okay, and if you haven't thought about it in this way, I actually believe that this is the case. We all choose who we hang out with. And we can design very intentionally that these relationships. And I want to wrap our minds around this by taking us to one of the famous passages in the New Testament, where actually Jesus very intentionally chose the people that he would gather around himself. The geniuses, we could say. And as you will discover, you know, they were all perhaps not that brilliant, but still, he very intentionally chose a few people as his inner circle. And I want to use that as a reflection for you to think about, who do you have around you, and how are you curating that space? Before I read the text, let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for bringing us together here in church to elevate our spirit, to sharpen our minds, and to encourage us in the depth of our soul to be followers of you. We want to walk away this day with new strength and new power and new joy for our daily fight, for our daily struggle, for our work environment, for our family life, and for the relationships that you are blessing us with. So I ask that you help us throughout the service to really strip away what needs to go and to let grow what needs to be grown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles or your iPhones to Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16, where it says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom we named Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." The scene takes us into the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, and this is recorded, of course, not just in the Gospel of Luke, but also in the other parallel gospel stories in the New Testament, that Jesus, after a night of prayer, after a night of reflection and prayer and conversation with God, very intentionally chose who he would have as his close disciples. If you read the New Testament, you very quickly find out that there were many, many more disciples who actually followed the teaching of the rabbi, the Jewish rabbi Jesus, which was a custom during that time that teachers would have disciples, students that would follow them. And part of the calling was to leave everything behind and literally walk through the countryside. It was in a sense a 24/7 experience, all week, all the time, surrounded with your rabbi teacher. Now, out of all the people that followed Rabbi Jesus, Jesus specifically only chose these 12 men to be close to him. Now, I don't know how exactly he did it. I just know that he did it. And in a sense, already there's the challenge for me to think through for myself, out of all the people I'm associated with, who do I invite in closer to be part of my inner circle? He chose the 12, and perhaps some of you Bible scholars here know that even amongst the 12, there were some that he even had and curated an even closer relationship with. Pete, Jim, and John, as we call them. Pete, Jim, and John. These are the ones that from time to time he would take with him to some special places, as the Mount of Transfiguration, for example. And out of these three, there was a favorite one. His name is John. So in a sense, we see, even though, let's say, Jesus is all loving to everyone, I mean, he's Jesus, he still very much decides deliberately, intentionally, who he is close with here in the gospel stories. Now, the interesting thing is also that, and there's been lots of studies around these 12 apostles, or first disciples, later on when Jesus passed away and ascended to heaven, rose and then ascended to heaven, who became apostles, that this was a wild bunch of people, actually, with different skill sets and with different backgrounds. In a sense, a wild mix. There were some fishermen part of the crew, there were some tax collectors, and there were some zealots. Normally, you wouldn't choose them like that, but as a homogeneous kind of crowd. But it seems like Jesus wanted, let's say, some creative tension. That's what I would call it. Within the crowd, some creative genius. And obviously, I'm thinking of also the crowd that Lorenzo has kind of put around himself. People from different disciplines, not all just the same kind of guys, but really people from different disciplines brought together. As I'm writing specifically for entrepreneurs and business owners, I challenge them that, you know, you need to create your circle. You can't just have people who say yes and amen to everything you say. You need to create a realm where you have people who have different kinds of level of experience and skill sets close to you. Now, with that introduction, I want to go you through my very quick list on just how I think we can do that or should be doing that strategically ourselves. How do we choose wisely who is close to us? Let me start with point number one, and I've got four quick points to walk us through, and I'm setting my timer here that everything goes right on spot. How to choose wisely. First of all, get over yourself. Now, I just told you that I'm writing a book specifically for business guys, and I need to tell these business people all the time, you know, the biggest problem of you building great relationships is actually you. Because your ego, because your personality, because the way you behave is just a little bit too big to get some genius people around you. And so I wrote a whole exposition on that. But here's, in a sense, how I want to phrase it this morning. My observation is that either people think too high of themselves, that's when we've got an ego problem, or they think too low of themselves, and then we've got a self-confidence problem. Now, both extremes basically prevent you from having some great people around you. Are you guys following me? I hope you are, because this is very, very important. Before we talk about curating the right kind of environment around you, we need to discuss for a second, what kind of person are you that you actually attract, in a sense, people that are great to be part of your inner circle? So before you start working on others, there is a lesson for all of us to be working on ourselves. That people actually say, you know what, with him or with her, I do want to be associated. I want to be part of their inner circle because they are people of great characters and values. There's this old Bob principle, which I've learned in some leadership books, which is if Bob has a problem with everyone, Bob is the problem. Okay, if you're one of these personalities who's got a problem with everyone, let me break the news this morning, you are the problem. Okay, some good news on Sunday morning here for the crowds. Get over yourself, in a sense, means if you want to create a good circle, you need to check yourself first. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." There's this principle that the Apostle Paul kind of intersects here, Romans. We shouldn't be thinking too highly. Perhaps this is a lesson more for the business people, and you guys are all not attached to that. So let me move on to point number two. How do you choose wisely? Look for a growth mindset. Look for a growth mindset. Now, there's been quite a bit of studies that the people that Jesus chose were actually teenagers. We oftentimes, specifically also in art, they have been depicted as adult old men. But you know, some Bible scholars have done the math and actually have figured that the young pupils that Jesus had were teenagers. Some of them only 13 or 14 years of age. Is that how you've pictured the disciples? Or very, very young. And I think Jesus did that intentionally because there is something, in a sense, still flexible, still to be developed within his students. And so for me, it's almost like, how can we transfer this over to the people we associate ourselves with? Do these people, and perhaps you are already thinking in your mind, who do I have around me? Let me just ask you, and you can do your own rating between 1 to 10, you know, how hungry are the people in your inner circle for growth? On a scale from 1 to 10, from 10 being explosively hungry to grow and develop and change, to, you know, like 1 and 2, where they're really not open to change at all, how would you rate the people that you have close in your life? Are they still eager to develop? Are they still looking for for education, knowledge, and personal development? Perhaps specifically this morning, you know, also in a spiritual sense, are they still wanting to grow in their faith? And a great example for me when it comes to a growth mindset has always been the Apostle Paul. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. There's a short passage which I've always admired and kind of, you know, seen as a picture in front of me, where the Apostle Paul really talks about his own spirit of growth. Now, let me just say, when we talk about the Apostle Paul, the guy wrote basically, you know, more than half of the New Testament. He's the number one Bible scholar that we've got around after Jesus. So he's this incredible, brilliant mind raised up in the Jewish tradition, but then still growing and learning and developing. And he himself writes about his own persona and probably at an older age. So I want to put here in brackets, growth is not just something for teenagers. Growth is a mindset. Growth is a mindset that you can have even as an elderly person. I was just a few weeks ago with my grandfather in Nuremberg in Germany. He's 91 years old, and it's unbelievable. Every time I meet with him, he's telling me about what he's learning, what he's studying, what he's reading at the moment. Okay, so when I talk here about a growth mindset, I really believe it goes throughout all ages. But here, let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, following. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The image that the Apostle Paul gives of himself is like he sees himself like a runner running a race, but not just participating and getting kind of a prize. Thanks for participating in the marathon. You're, you know, number 468. He says, I do this only because I want to win the race. I beat myself. I train my body in order to achieve something. And he says, this is how, in a sense, in a spiritual realm, he also puts it over to us. We should have a mindset of having an aim, a goal that we want to achieve as part of our own personal development. So, checking the people around you, do they have, well, first of all, perhaps you need to check yourself. Do you have a growth mindset? Are you still wanting to develop, grow yourself? And then second, the people around you, Do they have a growth mindset? Number three, how to choose wisely. Find people who call you higher. Find people who call you higher. Aren't there just some people who make you better than you are? When you're around them, it's almost like they lift you up. And isn't it also the case that there are just some people, whenever you're with them, it's almost like they pull you down. They drag life out of you. I believe the people in our closer realm should be ones that actually help us to reach new levels within our own development. I want to show you a picture. This week I was actually traveling in South America in Uruguay. I took a trip via the United States via Miami and flew down to Uruguay and spoke in Montevideo, which is the capital of the city. Uruguay is a little bit called the Switzerland of South America. And I got invited to speak on the topic of legacy there with probably some of the most affluent and wealthy families there from South America. But anyhow, on a side trip, I got taken to an incredible museum of contemporary art. And I've brought a picture here with you. I don't know if this can be seen so clearly. I actually took 150 pictures of this museum. It's a whole outside space. It's at Punta del Este, which is kind of a hot tourist destination for South America. And there is this incredibly huge compound where a modern museum of art has been developed by a very famous artist, Uruguayan artist Pablo Achugari, yeah, I'm still struggling with his name here. He's so famous I can't even pronounce his name. Yeah, Pablo Achugari. We got a private tour through different places. Unfortunately, Pablo was not there. He was actually in Italy. So he kind of splits his time between Uruguay and Italy. But the guy that gave me or us the tour is actually on the next picture. His name is Roberto Vivo. And Roberto kind of shared his story with me. He was, in a sense, the tour guide, but this was quite an elevated tour guide. Let me put it this way. Roberto actually shared part of his life story, that he was an entrepreneur, a businessman, who actually took the first South American company public in an IPO in the United States. So he's achieved some incredible success kind of in the business realm. But what was more interesting, a lot more interesting, was actually that he shared with us that a few years ago, he also started developing some art. And he also wanted to become an artist. And then at some point, he met Pablo Achugari on one of his excursions. And the way Roberto started talking about Pablo, what this world-famous artist has done for his own art, has just been an incredible kind of testimony that other people can really encourage you to go to a whole nother level with the game you are involved in or you are playing. I actually have a video. I don't know if we can show that. Perhaps you can play this. So Roberto has actually produced an open stage art on this compound, which he took me to. It took us like 15 minutes to drive across this huge compound. And I was so amazed on the art that Roberto has produced. Perhaps you can try to see if the video works.
Roberto, eso es tu obra. Wow. ¿Cómo se llama?
La Cabilla del Sol.
And he kind of waited for the moment. He wanted to show us this artwork as the sun was setting. And it's incredible. It's a homage to the sun and the reflection. And there's actually some music playing. I don't know if you can hear that, but there's some music playing in the background. And he told me that, you know, people now from all over the world kind of come to inspect and see this art. Anyhow, I'm showing you this because I was very inspired that Roberto told me the only reason he was able to kind of, you know, now also step out as an artist, even though he was a business guy, was because he had this role model, this example of Pablo, who kind of took him with him, and they spent lots of time together. So the question is, you know, are the people that you have with you, close to you, do they help you get to an entirely different level? Number four, and my last point, is kick some people out. Now, again, you need to forgive me. Normally, I speak to business people, and I know in church this doesn't sound so nice, but I try to explain it in a good way. You know, it sounds so nice to attract people, you know, in, and it sounds so negative to kick people out. But my experience is that it's actually necessary. The sharp eye of distinction and wisdom actually calls us sometimes to draw a line and basically invite some people to leave. Now, if you study, and you know, we can go into more detail if you want to pick a fight, a Bible fight with me after the service. We can do some Bible fights if you want to. There are actually quite a few passages in the New Testament where Jesus himself had some people that actually basically where the line was drawn and they left. Now, here's the most interesting thing when you study the gospel stories. You would think it was all the bad people that would kind of leave. All the sinners. That's what people think. You know, Jesus came to, you know, kind of, you know, with his new moral standard. But the interesting thing, it was actually the religious people that kind of found the door and left. Have you ever noticed that? There's numerous verses where basically say, where people were listening to the teaching, disciples, not the 12, but the disciples who were following Jesus, and at some point they said, oh, this teaching is too hard for us. We need to go. And they left. And Jesus is not running after them saying, please, please come back, please, please. You know, we're building a church here. No. He actually let them go. And there's a healthy way of doing that. I probably can't go into too much details here, but I have actually developed an exercise towards the end of my year. And I don't know, perhaps this helps you guys or perhaps it does not, but towards the end of the year, for many years, I've always done an end of the year reflection. I've got a black notebook that I carry wherever I go. And at the end of the year, I take a couple days, normally between Christmas and New Year's, where I, in a sense, reflect on the past year. And I go through my calendar and I write out in a special list, you know, great vacations we had, new friendships that I've developed, what are the highlights, what are the miracles? I always write down some miracles that I've experienced in the past year and where, you know, I want to say my prayer at the end of the year, thanking God for some of the miracles. But in the last few years, I've actually added a column in my yearly reflection, which is, who do I say goodbye to? Who do I kick out of my life? And quite literally, it's a process of even me canceling out some phone numbers on my iPhone or going through my email inbox and saying, you know, this person, you know, they just need to go. I think this is part of Christian maturity to observe who's not good for you. Who's not good for you. Now, before some of you kick out your wife or husband, which I know there's a temptation when I say that, okay? Yeah, I know you guys. I know. I've been part of this church for a number of years, so I've had some conversations. Before you all file for divorce and kick out, you know, because they're obviously they're close to you, I want to end with a very personal story of our family and our marriage. Do you guys remember the year 2020 when there was a pandemic sweeping over the world? Back then, we were living as a family up in Germany. I think I actually bought a nice Ghostbuster image here. Is that in there? Yeah, so we were living in Germany. And for us as a family, this year, 2020, was an absolute disaster. Now, for those of you who don't know me, I've been married by now for 24 years. We've got three teenage boys. One of them is Carlos. He's 19. He's now studying in the U.S. One of them is Alfonso. He's 17, turning 18 in a few days. And we've got Cedric, who's 15, who's with my wife today in Germany. We were living in Germany and had a beautiful home, but our lives were rocked in many, many different ways. One of them was I couldn't travel. I do a lot of travel, which wasn't good for my rhythm. We couldn't go to restaurants in Germany. There was a brutal lockdown for a year. Basically, all restaurants were closed. We couldn't even go to do exercises in gym. And with three boys in the home, it's very important that you have some, you know, some outlets to for exercise. We couldn't go to any gyms. They even closed down the golf courses, you know, because of social distancing. There was not enough space, kind of on the golf courses. So. So there was no recreation. I don't need, you guys have all gone through the same stuff, but for us it was really a terrible in a sense that we were stuck in our home and they all wanted to kill me. And I probably deserved it. And then, you know, I had some business projects that I'd worked in for quite some time. The interest rates started climbing, and I literally saw months and months of very hard work kind of go down the toilet, and I couldn't pull out some projects, so I was not in a good spot. Our boys were not in a good spot, and then on top of that, actually, the worst was my wife. So Andrea, during the pandemic, really kind of, in a sense, I started having some health issues. She, at some point, needed to have a minor heart surgery because she had an overfunction of the heart, which was also stress-related. And in a sense, she kind of hit a burnout scenario. Now, we're quite open about that and share about that, so she would affirm me telling you about this. And then came this most terrible day that I can remember in the last few years. And the most terrible day, I know exactly which day it was. I know because it was the 3rd of December 2020, which was the 40th birthday of my wife, Andrea. And normally, if you have a birthday, you have a celebration, and specifically, if you have kind of, we call it a runde Geburtstag, a round birthday, you know, you go for a big celebration. Well, our story was that Andrea decided to go into a clinic for a few weeks. And we were approaching, obviously, the Christmas season, the Advent season, which we normally as a family love so much to spend time together. And Andrea has her birthday on the 3rd of December. So on the morning of her 40th birthday, I take my wife to a clinic where I know I'm going to leave her at that clinic. I'm going to be alone with my boys at home for Christmas and over the Advent season. And this was, honestly speaking, after us for months, really, also in our marriage relationship, really finding everything difficult. Everything was difficult. The most simple conversations and things we couldn't agree on, there was so much frustration. And I take her on her 40th birthday, I take her to that clinic, I drop her off, which was, you know, I kind of stayed composed until the moment she was gone. I went back into the car, and I still see myself sitting in my car, and I put my head on the steering wheel and started crying like a baby. Okay, I told you this is going to be a personal story here this morning. My family knows that normally I'm not the guy who does this every week. Okay, so just to get the picture right here. But I was just devastated after a shit year. You know, now I'm taking my wife to a clinic and I'm going to spend Christmas alone. And I'm sitting there and I'm just losing it. And on the Beifahrersitz, which is, how do you call that? Where's my phone, by the way? Is my phone here somewhere? Did I put my, oh, it's here, under the Bible. On the passenger seat. So here's what happens. I'm there sitting on the steering wheel with my head literally on the steering wheel. And all of a sudden, I get a notification on my iPhone. And I'm going to show you, and I took a screenshot of that notification on my iPhone. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Okay, this is a screenshot. Back then, I was learning Italian. And so I changed my whole phone to Italian. And if you can see this is, I'm going to not read it in Italian to you, my Italian friends can read, but I'm going to read this in English to you. It's a verse from Isaiah 43, verse 2, and here's what it says in English. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I don't know if you can picture how I felt like in the middle of this moment, me receiving such a message I felt from God. That he's telling me, in a sense, Chris, you're going to get through this. If the house is on fire, you're not going to be burned. If the waves are coming, the water left and right, you're not going to drown. You're going to get through this. Now, here's what you won't believe, but which is the truth, and that's why I'm here to testify this morning. I have never, ever, this was a pop-up from the YouVersion Bible app. I don't know if any of you have the YouVersion Bible app. This was a notification of the daily verse that day that popped up on my screen. Now, here is the truth. Never ever before and after that day have I received any kind of notification on my phone. I have all bloody notifications turned off because I hate them. Even from the Bible app, I don't have notifications. So how in the world did my phone send me this message as I'm sitting there crying for the first time, I don't know, in 25 years? Let me show you a picture. This is my wife, Andrea, and I, when she came out of the clinic, we basically made the decision, we're gonna start afresh as a couple and as a family. And that's, by the way, why we're here on the island of Mallorca. So, I said, before you kick out your wife or your husband, perhaps, and this is how I want to close, choosing wisely can also mean fight for one another. Fight for one another. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I wanted to pray for some wisdom here this morning. We are all embedded in a bunch of relationships with people that are close to us. And so much of our life is relationship. I really want to ask your help, Holy Spirit, to help us discern who should be part of our inner circle. Where do we need to make some decisions? Where do we need to perhaps work on our own ego, on our own mindset? Where do we need some correction? Or where do you want to give us this morning encouragement to keep walking, to keep working on this? Because it actually produces some holiness in our own lives. As we gather here as a church this morning, I want to ask you, Holy Spirit, to be the one that guides the way, that sheds light onto our path, that breathes new, fresh air into our relationships, and lets us stand on solid ground. In Jesus' name we pray.